see this number this morning. Appreciate you here with your Bibles ready to study. If you take your Old Testament and turn to 2 Chronicles in the 21st chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. What a joy it is to come together on the first day of the week, worship our Creator, and to study from His Word, so as we may know how to live to please Him. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. We'd love to immerse you into Christ for the remission of your sins, as is taught in the New Testament in Acts 2:38 and many other places. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, begin with verse 18. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines come out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but none in the tomb of the kings. At this particular time, I want to get into our mind in verse 21, or in verse 20 of chapter 21, the statement that he departed and no one sorrowed. The King James Version said he departed without being desired. In other words, the writer is saying that when this man died, no one missed him. Here was a man identified as Jehoram. And he was a man who came to be powerful, a man who was king over Judah. And yet when this man died, he was not missed. And what I want to do is talk for a few moments about the man nobody missed, and then make some application to our life, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want us to consider is those words again, that this man departed without being desired. And the fact that this man died and no one was sorrowful, no one mourned, and no one wept. The first thing that came to my mind was in 1 Samuel chapter 20 in verse 18. How when David was not going to be seated with the king Saul at the table, you remember that Jonathan said, "You will be missed." Here was a man who might have just missed a few meals had Saul not sought his life, and he would have been back in fellowship. And yet Jonathan said, because you won't be there, you will be missed. But when you look at Jehoram, you'll find this man died. And it seems like when this man died, he would be never to be seen again on the face of the earth, that somebody would miss him. Can you imagine someone dying and nobody caring, nobody sorrowing, nobody mourning? One would imagine if he'd risen to be king over Judah and have that much might and power that somebody, somewhere would like him. Somebody, somewhere would love him. Many might hate him, but surely you would find one or two that would sorrow at the death of the king. But when you read your Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 20, the Scripture says, no one sorrowed at his departure. Here he was going to be buried, never to be seen again, and there was nobody there to mourn him. And when you think about a man dying and nobody caring that they're gone, I'll tell you that is a tragedy. I'll tell you, my friend, that spells failure in capital letters. And here was a man who had great opportunities to serve humanity. He had great opportunities as king to do great things as a leader in Judah. But that man died not being missed because he failed to take advantage of his opportunity. Have you ever thought what a tragedy to die and not to be missed? Can you imagine if today you passed from this life and they took you over here to one of the funeral homes and nobody came? And can you imagine if you died and nobody cared? In fact, the business, no one wept. No one was sorrowful. And I want you to get in their mind that picture of this man, Jehoram, where when he died, nobody missed him. Now that raises a serious question. Why? What were some of the reasons this man was not missed? Well, first, he was an unscrupulous politician. He was bloodthirsty. He was a tyrant. He was cruel and wicked and irreligious. He was the oldest of eight brothers, and when he came to the throne, he quickly inaugurated a very ungodly regime and murdered his own brothers. Can you imagine a man who put to death all of his brothers, lest one of them tried to take away his throne? Then the scripture said that he murdered every prince in Israel that he thought might stand in his way. So he was a bloodthirsty man, a man who hungered for power and selfish ambition. He didn't care about anybody else but Jehoram. He cared only about himself, and he was the epitome of selfishness. But then if you take your Bible, notice something else. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 21 that for 8 years the man reigned. And for 8 years that man reigned in iniquity and in sin. And he compelled the people to follow in his sinful ways. And the people saw their leader living in sin and in corruption and in doing that which was ungodly. And the people of Judah followed suit. And God's anger was stirred, and he stirred up the Philistines and others so that they would come in and take from those people. So thus far in our study, I see a man that was sinful, a man that was ungodly. That was until God smote him with a dreadful disease that brought an end to his miserable life. And then to think that that man died and no one was there to mourn him. No one was there to regret it. No one was there to be sorrowful. And perhaps some thought that his death was the best thing he ever did. But I want you to think about something else. In your Bible, in 2 Chronicles 21, 20, notice that they refused him a sepulcher among the kings. They threw his diseased body into a dishonored grave. It was not buried alongside the other kings. It was buried separately. When you're in Israel, when you stand and you look over the part of where David's old city was, they have what is called the Tomb of the Kings, and you can see the remains of those tombs. This man wasn't buried there. This man was buried separately, though he was king of Judah. But the people did not respect him. The people did not care for him. And thus, my friend, they put him in a dishonorable grave. And it probably didn't take them long to try to forget that man. Open your Bible for just a moment to the book of Proverbs and the 10th chapter. And when you come to the book of Proverbs and the 10th chapter, I want you to think about a statement that's made in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. And notice that when one passes, the memory of one. In Proverbs 10, verse 7, the divine record said, "The memory of the righteous is blessed." I want you to think about when David died, the people mourned. And when other kings died that were godly, people mourned. But when people die that are not godly, when people die of the wicked, look at the second part of verse 2. "But the name of the wicked will rot." You want to know a name that rotted? Jehoram. When that man died, they did not even mourn. But that brings up the third thought in our study. Have you ever thought about three areas in Jehoram's life where he had such a wicked influence? Have you ever stopped to study that man who reigned for 8 years over Judah and thought about what was it that caused him to be so despised? What was it that caused that man not to be missed? Well, first, he made a decision to follow evil. His father was a good man and a good king, but his mother was evil. She was a murderess too. And instead of following the influence of his father, that man followed the influence of his mother, who was wicked. Sometimes you hear people talk about mothers being godly and fathers being ungodly. I'll tell you, my friend, sometimes it's the opposite. And here was a mother that was ungodly. Here was a mother that was cruel. And the father was living that which was right. But he followed in the footsteps of his mother and disappointed his father's good intention. And he followed his mother in every evil way, and thus he followed an evil influence. That's a bad choice. But I'll tell you a second bad choice that man makes. And I'll tell you, this was one that really was bad. Have you ever thought about who he married? He married Ahiliah, the daughter of Ahab. Who was Ahab? Ahab was the one that married Jezebel, the worshiper of Baal. And he became the husband of a corrupt, wicked wife. He became one that followed her into all kinds of ungodliness. You know, a spouse can have influence for good or for evil. And sometimes we ignore the signs of what they may be. And sometimes the roles change. One who could influence for good can oftentimes change and no longer influence for good. People change. But I want you to think about in the life of this man, he allowed a wicked woman to influence him. Not just his mother, but his wife. And I want to raise the question, do you influence your spouse for good? Or do you influence them for evil? Or do they influence you for good? Or do they influence you for evil? That's a serious question. Who is influencing your life? But that brings up a third thought. And I want you to recognize the third area in which Jeroboam had a bad influence was in religion. That's where he made his greatest mistake because he became indifferent to true worship of God. He wanted what was easy, not what was right. And he didn't care if Jehovah God, who was on his throne in heaven, was worshipped. He was too selfish to see that. He served self and not God. He was wicked and he lived a worthless life. Have you ever thought of Jehoram? Have you ever thought that he died a man that nobody missed? He died a man in a dishonored grave, buried away where people tried to forget. And he died a man who made some poor decisions and influenced people for weeks. I want to take that. I want to make application lessons here. I want to raise a serious question. Do you want to be missed when you're gone? It'd be strange if you didn't want to be missed. But you know, my friend, to be missed means there's going to have to be some things done. Open your Bible for just a moment to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. In the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, we know what Jesus said in verse 24. When he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But look at what Jesus says in verse 26. What profit is it to a man? Profit. What does he gain? If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you ever thought that there are a lot of people in the world today that are so selfish? They don't care about anybody else. They want to gain the world. And they'll exchange their soul. They'll exchange anything and live a life of corruption and immorality to gain what they want. And sometimes we think they're great people, but I want to tell you something. Those are people that aren't missed. And what I want us to think about is, what would it take for us to be people that would be missed? What kind of an influence are you having? I want to know, parents and grandparents, what kind of influence are you having in the lives of your children and your grandchildren? Who's influencing you in your marriage? Are you a good influence or a wicked influence? Do you try to annoy each other or do you try to encourage one another? That brings up another thing. I had a sermon. I don't ever know where it went. Sometimes I work these things up and they miss, they disappear. And I don't know who to blame except myself, because that's who needs to be blamed. But I had a sermon called, What If Everyone Was Just Like You? what kind of a local church would this be? And I want us to think about that as we close. Are you somebody that helps this local church? And if something happened, would you be missed? Are you the kind of people that teach? You know what we need at Eastside? Teachers. I feel sorry for some of the teachers at Eastside because they do such a wonderful job, but they get stuck in a class. And what we need to be able to do is have enough teachers where we rotate and people go in and out and they want to teach the young people. You know why? We want to influence them for good. And wouldn't it be something, no matter your age, if you have the ability and the knowledge, if you could sit down with some of these children and tell them what they need to know about God and leave a lasting influence in their life, when you're gone, they'll miss you. They'll think about you. I think back to about some of the Bible class teachers I've had through the years, the time that they put into studying and the preparation they made. I may not appreciate it as a child, but I'll tell you one thing, I appreciate it now. And I remember what they've done. And let me tell you, you're never too old to have that influence. And we need to be people that want to teach. It shouldn't be that we have to beg people to teach. We should have an abundance of people saying, I want to leave an influence in the lives of these young men and young ladies. I want them to know God's Word. I want to be somebody that when they look into my casket, they'll say, they did something to improve my life. They taught me about God. What about attendance? If everyone was just like you, would we need to have a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night service? And you may say, oh, preacher, what's getting with you? Are you going to talk about giving to and just make us all mad? Yeah, I'm going to talk about that. I won't be here tonight. If they want to fire me, I preach to get fired tonight. There's some openings I know about. So if you want to don't want to give and you don't want to attend, I want to know what kind of an influence are you having on us? Sometimes we say, if I don't go, that doesn't bother me. But I want to tell you what, it bothers me. You know how discouraging it is to come on Sunday night and to look out and see people that say they love the Lord, but they don't think they need to come back and worship again? Whatever your view is about Sunday evening worship, I'll tell you this. Whatever the question is, less Bible study is not the answer. Maybe you're more spiritually minded than I am and stronger than I am, but I'll tell you, I need God's Word in my life. And Wednesday night, after a week of fighting the world and going through the struggles, sometimes I don't feel like coming. But I want to tell you, once I'm here and I'm with the saints and we've studied, I feel better going home. What kind of influence are you? If everyone was just like you, would we even meet on Sunday night or Wednesday? What about give? What do we give? And I'm not going to stay long because I know that Brother Frank preached on that last week, but I want you to think about in our giving, if everyone was just like you, what would it be like? What about in our visiting and going out and seeing the sick? If everyone was just like you, who would be visited and who would be checked on? And what if everyone was just like you in leading the saints? I'll tell you what we need is leaders. We need men developing themselves to be elders and deacons in the house of God. To influence and oversee the souls of saints because you love the souls of saints. I'll tell you what else we need. We need tender-hearted people. I shouldn't probably say it because it sounds like I may be bragging, and I don't mean it this way. But Wednesday night, when I gave the invitation about the young man that died, when his father had took him to work and had to lower the drawbridge and the train passed by, and he said, my son died for you, don't you care? And I quoted Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you all who pass by? My son cried all the way home. And he said, they didn't even care I don't say that same thing about my son, but I'll tell you what I do say about him. I was aiming that at some heart.